I said, Mom, I think I need to cancel a Wednesday night service. She said, are you feeling all right? I said, I feel fine. I said, it's just something I'm sensing in my spirit to do. I was in prayer Wednesday that day, and the Lord said, let's not do it tonight. And so I stepped back. And one thing I've learned is obedience is better than sacrifice. And so I had a lesson prepared, and I was going to continue on with One Direction. But the Lord, that looks stupid, I'm going to roll them back up. But the Lord, he spoke very clearly in my spirit. And I told my wife, I said, baby, we were out somewhere. And I said, babe, I think I'm going to cancel service tonight. And then I said, but I'm not sure, because that's not something you just do, you know. But I come here to pray in my office, and I was in my office, and I heard it again, and he said, cancel the service. So that's when I called Pastor Diana from my office, and I said, Mom, I think I'm sensing something. And so she said, okay, go ahead. And so we canceled it. And so all the last couple of weeks, I've been listening to the Holy Ghost redirect me, because I made a promise, same that Pastor Diana did, and any good pastor would, to never stand in this pulpit out of obligation. It's very easy to get good at this. This is the easy part of pastoring. This is the easy part of quote unquote ministry. This is the easy part, relatively easy. It's not always easy, but compared to all the other responsibilities of leadership, if you just had to come up and preach once a week and then sit down, you could do that and get good at it, and a lot of people would, you know, give you your kudos and you go about your business. But and there are a lot of guys doing that, and they don't have any relationship with the Holy Ghost. They're just good at talking. They understand some concepts, and they know how to flip them, and they know how to time this to get an emotion and all that stuff. And that's a skill you can develop. But to be led by the Spirit is a prerequisite for true ministry of any kind, whether it's pulpit ministry or not. And so the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you got to come back to the well, talking to me about me. He said, because you're getting ready to pour out from an empty cup. Because you can do this, and your regular prayer routine carries you, but it doesn't increase you. And he's setting me up, just like he's setting this whole church up, for another level. It's like, you got to come back to the well, you know. And one thing that I appreciate about Pastor Diana is she relies on the leadership of the Holy Ghost, but she also allows me to make suggestions to her. You know, I have her ear. I have one of her ears. I ain't gonna say I have both of them, but I got one of them. And she knows that I don't take this lightly. She knows that I respect what this office is. So if I make a request like that or something, I'm not doing it off the cuff. Many a time I've been up here and didn't feel good. Feelings don't matter. I have a job to do. But because she is also very sensitive to the Lord, she is able to lead and make decisions accordingly. I thank God for that, because it's a good cover for me, but also we're able to move and grow in the same direction. So the Lord told me, I said, come back to the well. So I went back to the well. I'm still at the well, but I've gone down to one scripture, and this is going to be the whole message for tonight. It's very simple, because on the topic of fundamentals, you got to master your fundamentals. And I've said that a million times. I've talked about it over and over again, and I keep repeating it, because repetition is how we learn, not quality of teaching. You don't learn from good quality teaching. You learn from repetition. You know, I tell all of my students, I say, look, I'm a great teacher. I said, but if you don't learn this, it won't be because of how I taught it to you. I got a dozen ways to explain the same thing to you. But I'm only with you for a short period of time once a week. You are going to learn this at home, doing what I've told you to do over and over and over again. And we oftentimes underestimate when we've learned something because we think, if I remember it, I know it. But memory is not learning. Mm-hmm. We think that if I can pass a test on it, I know it. But that's not learning. Learning is when it becomes you. Now you've learned it. When you don't have to engage your mental faculties, it comes out of you under pressure or in reflex. And when you have that as your standard, you find out what you really know and what you don't know. And part of the responsibility, part of my responsibility, is to stay at the well so that I can fill up, so that I don't pour from an empty cup. Because then I fall into the same trap of going through the motions and not being led. And if you find anybody, those of you out there that's maybe not be a member of Rapture, but should be, and you know you should be, I don't know what you're waiting on. If you keep watching, you must think we got something. You find a preacher that never goes back to the well, you found a good entertainer. I honestly believe that the quality of a servant is measured not just in when they're serving, but in when they're resting. The quality of their rest is just as important as the quality of their work. And so I've been at the well. So we're going to go to Psalm 23. Very simple. Casey chose the right song tonight. We did not discuss it, but she picked the perfect verse, the perfect song. She tends to do that, because part of the job of the worship leader is to go to the well.
That's right.
Anybody, not anybody, but a lot of people can sing, but not everybody's at the well. And sometimes you get instruction that you don't know connects, you know, and in whatever capacity you serve, you know, the word ministry really has little to do with apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher. The word ministry comes from the word administration. Most ministry is administrative in the kingdom. It's not apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher. Those are aspects of ministry, but most ministry is administrative. It's the person who works the soundboard. It's the person who works the nursery. It's the person who cleans the building. That's just as much ministry as this. And I don't think we give that enough credence.
That's right.
Because we think that's just work. That's just labor. That's just maybe I'm just giving something. I'm just helping out. No, you are in the same ministry as the person standing in the pulpit. And you have to go to the well for that. If you don't go to the well, whatever anointing, whatever grace is reserved for that part of the ministry, you will miss it. Amen. And you will go through the motions. And you can always tell when somebody's not been at the well in a while because they get funny about their little area. You know, my ego, left unchecked, would have had me come up here 2 weeks ago. Because the first temptation of the devil is, you're a good teacher, man. You need to get up there and teach these people something and make them feel something. That's a flesh temptation to come up here and regale you with a good story or a beautiful illustration or some deep sounding point so you can go, man, you sure can teach. And if I'm not at the well, that's the direction I'm going. Well, if you're not at the well and you work the nursery, you might start to get a little too funny about how nursery goes. You might get a little funky about your attitude about that work, because them kids crying just a little bit too much, or you got to get there just and you got to smile when you don't feel like smiling. And if you don't have the grace of God for that, you get the same grace from the same well that Pastor Diana gets standing up here. Same grace. And when you look in the Bible, everybody didn't preach, but everybody was in the same room when the Holy Ghost fell. Every single person in the congregation walked in the same anointing. And then the Holy Ghost directed himself through the people to wherever there was need. Because the Holy Ghost moves, because we're the body of Christ, right? So when Christ was in the earth, he had one body, his body. And the Holy Ghost was in his body. And wherever the Holy Ghost wanted him to go, he would direct his body to go do and say whatever he wanted Jesus to do and say. So you experience the Holy Ghost by going up to Jesus in his body, and then the Holy Ghost would move through Jesus in Jesus' body. Then Jesus ascended into heaven and made us his body. That's not a ceremonial term. We are the body of Christ. We're not the body of Jesus. Jesus still has his body in heaven. But the Christ part is the Holy Ghost. We are the body of the Holy Ghost in the earth. Does that make sense? That's very fundamental, right? We are literally the body that the Holy Ghost lives in and works through. He's not floating around in the air like Casper. He's in your body and in my body. And so when he wants to do something, he wants to move his body over here or over there. We have to be good bodies. And like Paul said, submit our bodies as living sacrifices so that he can use our bodies wherever we are. If you own the camera, your body has to be full of the Holy Ghost. If you play in the band, your body has to be full of the Holy Ghost and moved by the Holy Ghost. If you work the soundboard, if you work the parking lot, the Holy Ghost should be in the parking lot with you, amen, in you, directing the traffic. It's important that we understand that, because 2024, we're going to be presenting this ministry not just to the community, but to other ministries. And we need to grow up in this area a little bit. And even if we are growing up in this area, you need to hear it again and again and again, because you lose what you don't use. And you'll get dull in the areas you don't keep sharp. We can't take for granted the leading of the Lord, because without him, we're sheep without a shepherd. And you can't put it all on the pulpit. You can't put it all on here. We can't be the only ones praying. We can't be the only ones at the well. Don't think that your job is insignificant and therefore you can take it lightly. Don't think that it's not important. It is just as important. You've left more churches, those of you that are church hopped in your life, you've left more churches because of the members than because of the leadership. Some member not in the Holy Ghost that day got in their feelings and offended you. Or the person in the nursery yelled at your kid wrong because they was in their feelings about something and didn't respond correctly. They didn't have, I'm gonna tell you this little story and then I'm gonna get into the rest of my lesson. You know, I teach music. If you didn't know, I've only said it like 1,000 times, right? Well, so I got this new student, a little bit of a troubled student, not a troubled student, but trouble for the other teachers. I'm teacher number 3. This tends to happen because I have an anointing on me. And teacher number 2 comes to me and says, I'm sending you one of mine. I can't do anything with her. She won't talk. She won't talk. I'm not going to go into too much detail. They might be listening, but she would bring a stuffed animal with them. This is a 12-year-old girl. So a little past the age of carrying around a stuffed animal, right? But she would carry a stuffed animal into the lesson with her, like a security blanket, you know? And her dad would sit in the lesson with her every lesson. And she wouldn't talk. He did all the talking. And so this teacher comes to me and says, I can't do anything with this. He does all the talking. I can't get her to open up. I can't get any kind of rapport with her. And I can't be alone with her because the dad's always breathing over my shoulder inside the whole lesson. She said, I don't know what's wrong. Something's wrong with the girl. I said, so they switched her and put her on my schedule. Said, because I have a reputation for rehabilitating the difficult ones. If anybody can get it. So the manager comes to me and says, look, we're giving you this girl. And I want you to keep me up to date on what's going on because we don't know. There might be abuse in the home. There might be some kind of a mental issue. Usually when parents are overbearing like that, he might be abusive to the girl and does not want her to talk alone with an adult. Now, I'm a man. The other lady, the other teacher was a lady, so I feel like he'd be more easygoing with a female than with a male, you know. But I said, okay, well, I'll take it on. So I had about a week to prepare. So I went, and I went to the well. And I told my wife about it. I said, look, they sent me another one. They sent me another one, and they don't know what to do with it. And this is not the first student I've had from this particular teacher. I've had several of hers. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you got to give me wisdom on how to deal with this situation, because if there's abuse in this little girl is being abused, I got to know about it, because I got to be able to do something about this. I can't let this happen. I can't let this continue, you know. I said, but I also don't want to cross any boundaries because of what the other teacher's experience was. I got to know for myself. So I prayed about it. And I said, Lord, you give me a grace and anointing. And what I say every time I go in there, I say, I am the most blessed man in this entire organization. I said, when I walk, this is my prayer every time I go in there. I say, everybody that I encounter will experience the kingdom of God through me. This is my prayer every day I go in there. So we have the first lesson. I give them a chance to talk to the dad. The little girl, she's very quiet. She don't talk much. And she's kind of distracted a lot. And but no stuffed animal, which is a good sign. So I get a weird, I get an uneasy vibe from the father because I don't know him yet. So after the first lesson, I come back, I talk to the manager. I say, yeah, I'm not sure what's going on. This isn't a normal situation. Normally, this is not how it would be going down. I wouldn't be with the parent and the child like that. I have some younger students, 4 or 5, where they can't pay attention, so the mom has to sit there. But with a 12-year-old, I never have a 12-year-old with their dad. That's a little too old, you know. So I explained it to the manager. I told the manager, I said, look, I'm going to just keep an eye on it. I said, but keep her on my schedule. I said, because I'm going to get to the bottom of it, and if something's going on, we'll handle it. So I go back and I pray. I say, okay, Lord, I've met them. I said, now give me insight and wisdom into how to address this situation. So I told my wife, after a couple of lessons, I told my wife, I said, babe, I'm dealing with this situation. I said, and so my wife made an observation. She said, do you think maybe the father's overprotective because the girl has been abused in another somewhere else by someone else at some point in her life? Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, I never thought of it. She said, it's possible that he's overprotective because that's his baby. That's his daughter. And if something happened to her at some point, it could retard her growth, which is why she would be acting younger than 12, even though she's 12. And it could also be why he won't let her out of his sight. And so I said, yeah, I never thought of that. So I went back to the well. I said, Lord, my wife just gave me some insight. How do I approach this? So I began to talk to the dad. So turns out that the dad and the mother, because I didn't know if the mother was alive or not. Turns out that they're both born again. And they homeschool their children. So she's a little less socialized than some other kids because she's homeschooled. But she talks. The Lord said, when you are in the lesson with her, look in her eyes and call her by name. So that's what I did. I won't say her name, but I looked her in her eyes and I called her name and she focused on me. And I began to show her things that the other teacher said, she'll never learn it. I've been trying, I can't get her. We haven't even gotten that far. She had her for like 6-7 months. I've had her for 2 months maybe. And we've blown past everything that other teacher couldn't get her to do. I'm talking about more complex things. Turns out she's a very bright kid. But I found out that her parents are born again. They even are friends with the mutual acquaintance of mine that's a worship leader. I didn't even know they knew her. And so I began to talk to the dad. He was like, yeah, we homeschool our kids. We have three kids, the homeschooler. He said, he's going to be in that room with her. because he doesn't want her to be influenced by people saying things to her because she's sensitive. So he keeps a close eye. You putting a kid in a room alone with another, with a stranger, essentially, for a half hour and walking about. If your kid is sensitive to being influenced, you don't want to just be outside waiting. I said, that's a good dad. That's not an abusive father. That's a good dad. He's looking out for his baby girl because of how she is. And there's nothing wrong with her. I haven't seen a stuffed animal. We have full conversations where she wouldn't talk at all. She wouldn't talk at all. Now she's question after question after question. I teach the dad something, and then he and I team up to teach her the thing. The dad's gotten real relaxed. So last lesson, he fell asleep in the middle of the lesson. He could barely keep his eyes open. He's gotten so comfortable because I went in there with the anointing. I went to the well first. He don't have his guard up as much. Where the other teachers were, they didn't know how to handle her. They thought something was wrong with her or she was being abused. Before I would lay that kind of an accusation on a man, I needed insight.
Exactly right.
I needed insight. So I told him, I said, you know what? I'm homeschooled too. I said, homeschool's cool, man. And the dad went, really? I said, yeah, my mom homeschooled all of us. I said, we did it back before it was cool. I said, homeschool's cool now. Everybody wants to be homeschooled now. You know, so their church has a little homeschool group and things like that. I said, yeah, we were doing that way back in the day. So we bonded over that, see? Mm-hmm. We connected on that. You know, and we get little conversations and things. She's a real smart kid, real bright, picks things up very quickly. If she has a little bit of struggle, the dad knows how to talk to her because he's doing the homeschooling. He says, I teach this girl every day. He said, I know how she learns. I said, that's why I want you in the room. Because you know how she learns better than I do. So we're going to team up. So now I'm an ally. And the Holy Ghost is building a bond between me and that dad and that little girl that nobody else could get because I went to the well. That's why they keep sending them to me. Because I'm not just in there working. They pay me well. Not well enough, in my opinion, but that's all right. I took the job. They do pay me well. I can't complain. But I'm ministering with every interaction.
That's exactly right.
Last night, that teacher came to me and said, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you do it. You have something, there's something about you. These kids go to you and they're learning all the stuff I try to teach them. And she's a good teacher. It's not her skill set. She said, I don't know what it is. Remember I told y'all that being a witness is not telling people about Jesus.
Amen.
It's revealing the kingdom of God through how you do everything.
Everything.
That's what comes out. You be the kingdom of God in that area and eventually they come to you. Mm-hmm. What is it about you? That's literally what she said last night. What is it about you? And that's when the door opens. Kingdom of God. But you got to go to the well. I could have said, I got this. I've been doing this for 20 years now, almost 20 years. I know how to do this. Every person's different. And without the Holy Ghost, you don't know. You don't have the insight you think you have. But with the Holy Ghost, you can see right into a situation. I can see right into their home. That girl's not being abused. She just got an overprotective dad, which is fine by me because I ain't got no ulterior motive.
Exactly.
Now I have a partner with her. Makes it easier to do my job. Two, if you count the Holy Ghost. Psalm 23. David. You know, my two favorite people in the Bible besides Jesus is David and Paul, right? Y'all know that. David's a musician and a warrior. Two things I aspire to be. He's a musician and a warrior, right? He's good on a battlefield. He's good in a fight, and he's great on an instrument. Now I'm great on an instrument, and I'm all right in a fight. And then Paul is a teacher and a lawyer. Two other things I aspire to be. You know, so when I get to heaven, besides Jesus, those are the two guys I'm most excited to sit down and hang out with for a while. I want to learn some chord changes from David. But David's a shepherd. So Psalm 23 is written about a shepherd by a shepherd. No one would appreciate these words better than David, because he has personal experience in what he's talking about. And so when you look into the mind of the writer, you see how personal Psalm 23 is to David. When David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he knows exactly what he's saying. That's not poetic, fancy language. That's a shepherd saying, "I know what a shepherd looks like. I know how he acts. I know how he sounds. I know what he does." Let's look at what the shepherd David says about his shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd," verse 1, Psalm 23, "I shall not want." Now, David immediately applies his status, his provision status, to the shepherding of the Lord. And that's interesting, because what he says is, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So now, what does a shepherd do? How does a shepherd keep you from want? They don't garden, so they're not making your food grow. They don't control the weather, so they're not making it rain. How does a shepherd keep you from want? Well, verse 2 begins to explain it. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." So the shepherd causes you, makes you lie down in the green pastures. Now that sounds, we all know that, right? But have you ever had a hard time lying down in green pastures? You say, "No, I love green pastures." Do you? Because I would wager, if I were a gambling man, and I'm not, that many of us struggle to lie down in green pastures because we want greener pastures. And we don't know when to rest in the green. Without a shepherd to make us lie down. He says, "Lie down in the green pastures." Now that principle is reflected somewhere else in the Bible. Does anybody know where else that principle is reflected? Pop quiz. Matthew 6. Jesus, the shepherd, says, "Take no thought for your life. For your heavenly Father knows what you have need before you ask." So in other words, Jesus is reflecting the same principle that David's recognizing in Psalm 23, that it's the shepherd's job to take me where the pasture is green, and it's my job to lie down in it. "He leads me beside still waters." You ever had a hard time being led beside still waters because you're trying to hustle yourself to more provision? And if the water's too still, you don't trust it. You know, you can be struggling for so long that you don't feel right if you're not struggling. And you don't even realize that that's your problem, because you develop a personality that's built around struggle. And you don't know how to be beside still waters. I know we all think we love still waters and green pastures, but many of us don't. Because the thing about green pastures is it's too much grass for you to eat by yourself, so you gotta be generous. And so when you hear messages on giving, that's a green pasture message.
That's right.
The Lord wouldn't tell you to give in a desert, because ain't enough in the desert to give. But in a green pasture, he'll tell you to give. And if you think you're in a desert when you're really in a green pasture, you're going to act like you're in a desert. That's going to come to you later. You're going to get that later. That's going to come alive in you. When the Lord is directing you to do something, that's because he's put you in a green pasture. You don't have to see the green. Just follow the shepherd. When he puts you beside still waters, Your job is to do whatever the shepherd says. The shepherd says, stay right here by this still water. You stay by the still water until he moves you. Doesn't mean he won't move you. It means you stay with the shepherd. And a lot of times, because we're dreaming of greener pastures and stiller waters down the line, we go and tell the shepherd to be with us. But a shepherd leads. He does not follow his sheep. He leads his flock. He restoreth my soul. How does he restore your soul? In the green pastures and the still waters. See, my soul needed restoration. Not because I was sinning, but because I was pouring from an empty cup. So he said, come back to the water. Come back to the well, because he's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I had to go back to the well and fill up. And I refuse to stand up here unless I've been at the well. That's my constitution. That's my constitution. I didn't go home and just take a nap. I went home and sought the face of God. Now, you might have took a nap. That's fine. But I had to go say, okay, Lord, you want me to come back to the well. What's at the well? He said, come back and you'll see. Because I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to impress you with my oratory. I'm here to bring you what I've got at the well. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because he is the shepherd, he leads me in the path of righteousness. Now watch this next line. Yes. So this is an affirmative statement. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So he leads me in the path of righteousness, and the path of righteousness take me right through the valley of the shadow of death. He does not take me around the valley. He takes me right through the valley. But watch what David says. David doesn't say, I will fear no evil once we get out of the valley. He says, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Amen. You being with me makes where I am irrelevant because the Lord is my shepherd.
Amen.
He's my shepherd. Uh-huh. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yes. Now, the rod and the staff of God has two purposes. One purpose is defense. A shepherd will use his staff to attack and defend attack any enemy and defend his sheep. The other purpose of the staff is to control the sheep. The other purpose of the staff, you tap the sheep in the direction you want them to go. And usually when there's shepherding sheep, there's a lead sheep. And the shepherd can move that sheep and the other sheep go. You know. But that's what the staff is for. It's not just a weapon against the enemy. It's a control device for the sheep. And David says, I am comforted by the presence of your rod and staff. Meaning that as long as you're tapping me in a direction, I know I'm all right. I know I'm okay because you're leading me in a direction. It's not just about the wolves. We want God to be our great defender, and he is. But when he brings the rod to us to tap us in a direction, we resist because we don't want to be sheep. See, the whole purpose of Psalm 23 is I am a sheep, and you are my shepherd. And we don't want to be sheep. We want green pastures, but green pastures are for sheep. Still waters are for sheep. And if you are not willing to be a sheep, then the Lord is not your shepherd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He prepares a table. Prepares is an interesting word. Because prepare means he planned for it. And he planned to prepare a table. He planned to feed you in the presence of your enemies. He didn't say anything about getting rid of your enemies. Because this is not about your enemies. This scripture is not about God's response to your enemies. This scripture is about your response to your relationship, your fellowship in God and by his leading, where you are so focused on the shepherd, you don't mind the enemies. You don't mind the valley. How do we get there? You got to go back to the well. Now, where is the well for you? What does the well look like for you? Well, I'll tell you, I'll give you some practical examples of what the well may look like. I was having a conversation with a young man, 16, 17, somewhere around there, a little while ago, and, you know, I tried to pour into him some wisdom. You know, he's got a single mother, and she's a, well, he needs a man to give him some wisdom. I'll just put it to you like that. And he looks up to me, you know. And so we're talking, and I every time we would talk, I try to give him wisdom, direction. And, he, you know, these young kids, they go online, and they see all this inspirational content. Mm-hmm. You know, all of these Facebook quotes and things, and they're trying to develop a life belief system around inspiration and motivation. And it's not the worst thing in the world to be motivated and inspired, but if you're not wise, it doesn't matter. You just go in circles. And he has a good heart, but he needs leadership. And so he comes to me and he says, you know, we're talking about something. I think we're talking about exercise. And he says, yeah, you got to have a why for everything you do. And I've heard that online before, you know. You got to have a why. You got to know your why. And I've heard preachers say that. And that's fine. It's not wrong. You know, you got to have a reason why you do something. You know, that's not wrong in essence, because if you have a strong reason for doing something, it can help focus you and help motivate you. So we had a conversation, and then the Lord talked to me later about that. He said, there's a deeper level than why. And he said this to me. He said, why do eagles fly? Does anybody know why eagles fly? Does anybody want to take a guess at why eagles fly? What you said for food? Says faster than walking. They were made with wings, right? See, an eagle doesn't fly to get from point A to point B. An eagle doesn't fly for food or to mate or to build a nest. Eagles fly because they're eagles. And what else is an eagle supposed to do? They're an eagle. They were made to fly. They got feet, but they don't walk much because they're eagles. And an eagle is supposed to fly. The Lord said this to me. He said, your why will only get you so far. Once you get to why, you got to get past why and go into who. Because who is going to keep you when your why is run out? You are going to be who you are when your why runs out. I got to get to this point prosperity-wise so that I can further the gospel. That's a good why. That's a great why. That's the best why. But you're going to make a certain amount of money, and you're going to give a certain amount of money, and then you're going to feel like you've accomplished your why. And God will not be able to prosper you past that point. Unless you become a who? Where I prosper because I'm prosperous. I prosper because God made me to prosper. There are very few Christians who reach who? Because we're overly focused on why. We never identify ourselves in that blessing. But you find a who. That's the guy jogging in the rain when it's 30 degrees outside. He's not doing that because he has to get in shape. He's doing that because he's a guy who jogs. That's him. And if you meet a who, you know a who right away. Because they talk about the same things all the time. And they're consistent all the time. They do the same thing all the time. Rain, shine, snow, heat, cold, it don't matter. A who is who they are. I'm thinking of one guy in our neighborhood that we see him running every day. My wife always says, he must not have a job. Because every time, no matter what time of the day we drive by, that brother running. That's his who, man, I guess. Either that or he won't have a car, I don't know. Who? Why is okay, but it's not going to be enough because you are going to get to some whys, and if you don't have a who on the other side of it, that's going to be as far as you go. Some of you have already gone that far. You've accomplished all your whys. You didn't realize it because at the time, the why was the biggest thing in your face. Maybe it was, I want to see my kids grow up and accomplish something, and you did that. Now you're done. You don't have no who's after that. You ain't dead. But you ain't living no more either. Some of you is, I want to get married. Or I want to get healed. Healing's a good why to get into the word. And you get healed from a thing. And you never become a healed person or a healthy person. You just stay healed from that thing. And you spend the rest of your life. Don't take this the wrong way because I'm not meaning it to be insulting, but you take the rest of your life on that one testimony. Because you didn't become healthy, you just got healed. And what the Lord is saying for 2024, we got to go back to the well because we're not done. And what we've done is we've satisfied ourselves with our whys. We got a list of whys we're checking off. And we're not letting the shepherd shepherd us anymore. When we were in the valley of the shadow of death, we were afraid of the evil. So we found us a shepherd to shepherd us through that valley. And once we got out, we stopped being sheep. We don't fly anymore. We used up our wives. But who are you? You know, there's a lot to be said about certain wealthy people. I was thinking, I'm not going to name any names because some people are controversial. But just think of a billionaire. You know, the average person thinks that a billionaire is greedy. And some of them are. Some of them are greedy. But the Lord gave me another insight onto that. He said, name a famous basketball player. So I said, well, I don't know too many famous basketball players, but I know who LeBron James is. LeBron James gets a lot of points per game. Nobody calls him greedy for points. They don't call him greedy for points. You get that man the ball, he's going to get points because he loves basketball. He loves it so much, he works tirelessly to be the best at that game. So when he's in a game, he gets more points than everybody else. Not for points, because he loves basketball. Well, most billionaires love business. He said, money for them is just points in the business game. Because when you sleep, they're up. Because they love business. And when you save $1,000, they invest $1,000 because they love business. So when they get rich, that's just points. We all playing the same game. They just make more points than you because they love it more than you do. You okay. I make a shot every now and then and I feel good. Maybe I might be a tax return or something. But they in the gym 2 o'clock in the morning. So when they get rich, you go, they just greedy. They just want more money, more money. They already have enough money. Most of them, if you listen to, you read their interviews and things like that, most of them are planning to give their money away because they can't spend it. But they love what they do. And what they do happens to make a lot of money. Mm-hmm. I told you, Elon Musk was talking about electric cars before he had a dime. There was a lady did an interview. She went on a blind date with him. And she said, we're sitting at the dinner table and all he's talking about are electric cars. And how they're going to be the future. He won't nobody then. But look at him now. And you don't have to agree with his politics or whatever. I ain't talking about that. I'm just saying there's a mindset. And that's why some people get there and some people don't. Because they went past why. You make about $10 million, your whys are good. You'll never make $1 billion on why. Because $1 billion is too much work for why. But if you're a billionaire, you won't stop. And that applies to everything, especially the word. That's why, especially like in the book of Ephesians, there's so much emphasis on identity because the people wanted a Messiah to get them from under Roman rule. They wanted a Messiah to do something for them. They had a why. And Paul had to explain to them that your identity has changed. When you have all your needs met, you have been given everything that God has to offer. Who are you? 2024, as the Lord is showing it to me, is to reconfigure us from why to who. Because when you're in this space, it's not 1,000 seats in this room. You can look around and say, well, we need to grow so we can have more people. Or we need to grow because people need to hear what we have to say. And that's true. But that's a why. Okay, I got 5 minutes. That's a why. That's not a who. That's a good reason to come here. It's a good reason to do things. But that's not who you are yet. See, I'll stand in this pulpit and teach to two people, to one person. When this church started, it was the Davis family and like three people and a whole lot of bread and punch. Because that's who they are. If you've ever had the honor of being at a 7 o'clock in the morning family prayer session with Del Davis Sr., you find out very quickly that that's who he is.
Exactly right.
And you don't get done until 9 because he done talked for 2 hours straight. And it's a Wednesday morning, and then Wednesday night he gonna do it again. Mm-hmm. So you hear this man preach for 4 hours and you can't go nowhere because you're a child. But that's who he is. And I told y'all, I go to Pastor Dan's house, I go to Mama's house all the time. Praise music playing all day, every day. She up praying. That's who she is. We are who we are. You should be who you are. No matter what your role is in the organization, you got to find a who. Why we want to grow, we want to reach the world, but why do you want to reach the world if you are not a world reacher? Because it's going to cost more in 2024 than it cost in 2023. And I don't just mean money. It's going to ask more from you in this year coming up than last year asked or the year before that. And if it's not your who, your why is going to run out and you're going to run out. But if you let the shepherd shepherd you, just let the shepherd shepherd you. That's the whole message. Just let him shepherd you. Forget your whys. Just be a sheep. And you will prosper. The Bible says so. But you have to let the shepherd do the shepherding. All of us do. And don't be afraid when we put pressure on you to become a who. Because that's just the shepherd shepherding. And there's great reward on that. Because we don't take advantage of people. But if you are who you are, you won't feel taken advantage of. I have one Wednesday left, right? Or two Wednesdays. I got one Wednesday. I don't know how many Wednesdays I got. I got next Wednesday of this year. I know that. I've been at the well, and it's taken everything I have to not explode. But I will say this, God is good, and he is preparing us for greater. We say that a lot, just like we say Jesus is coming back a lot. We say it so much we don't mean it anymore. We don't believe it anymore. We talked about believing. But he is.
Yes, he is.
He absolutely is. But you see, the way God prepares us is by turning us from why to who. That's what he does. He doesn't just give us something to do. He gives us something to be. He gives us something to be. Because when you are something, You'll do whatever that thing does. Whether that's fly like an eagle or swim like a fish. When you are it, you will do it. And we resist being what God made us to be because we're trying to do what God told us to do. And we think, and we don't realize that one is canceling the other out. That's my line. Go back to the well with this in mind. Lord, make me into who I'm supposed to be. Don't just give me something to do, Lord. I got something to do. I can find something to do. I want to be what you want me to be. And then the transformation process will begin. And it's going to start changing stuff about you that you think is just who you are, and it ain't. It's just how you've been all this time. You don't know who you are yet. You think you know. You don't know what you can do. Amen. Amen.